I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 21. Before we get into the message, I just want to give you a little bit of a report there, as many of you ask for it regularly. So I figure we'll take care of it all at once and answer your questions at one time. No, didn't get a chance to have my PET scan this week. The hospital called about an hour before we were about ready to leave to go there, and they said they didn't have enough materials, whatever that means. But anyway, so it's a very exciting journey here with this cancer treatment, and I'm so glad it's in the Lord's hands and not in anybody else's. Every delay has a purpose, and even though we can't see it, we know that God does all things well. So it's always an encouragement to know that God has a perfect timing for everything. Who knows, maybe because we delayed it another week, this Friday when I have the PET scan, they'll say, oh, there's no more cancer cells. The Lord could do that. The Lord can do anything. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Obviously, God has a purpose and a plan, and that could include continuing with cancer, and that's fine because He's in control. This week is going to be very busy. We have to go to the CLSA on Monday, to the sleep apnea clinic on Wednesday. I think they're barking up the wrong tree, but that's another thing. And then on Friday, the PET scan. So it's a very busy week. I still plan to preach next Sunday morning, but I'm so glad that Brother Southard is ready to step in case I call and say, I am too weak, you're going to have to take it, brother, and he will, because he's prepared. So we're looking forward to what God has in store. So with all that aside, let's turn to 1 Kings 21, if you're not there already. And you will recall from our previous messages in this series, Elijah's discouragement and defeat after the great victory at Mount Carmel. God's love and patience as Elijah fled Jezebel's threats and Elijah's temporary sidelining. And now 5 or 6 years have passed, silent years, no mention of Elijah or his ministry. However, the old courageous Elijah reappears in chapter 21 to once again fearlessly deliver God's message to Ahab. So would you follow along in your Bibles as I read for us 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to turn off the air conditioning just to make sure that everybody can hear okay, and hope I don't fry up here during the message, but we'll get through it. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money. I want you to just pause here to understand that when God allotted to every Israelite a particular plot of ground that it was to be kept for inheritance to their descendants. It was very important, very special. So this thing that sounds like, well, come on, Naboth, just take it and run with it. Actually, there was something important behind Naboth saying, no, I can't. So let's continue reading. But Naboth, verse 3, said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him. Let them testify against him saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him aside, or took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. May the Lord bless the reading of his word as we now study it. I find it interesting to note the striking contrast in this chapter between the most ungodly sinner, Ahab, and the most godly saint, Elijah. I believe we would do well to learn valuable lessons from both of these lives, but even more importantly, to learn a little more about God's marvelous mercy and grace. If you don't take anything else with you as you leave today, I pray that you will take that with you, God's marvelous mercy and grace. That is why I've entitled this message, God's Mercy and Grace to Both Sinner and Saint. Let's take a look, first of all, then at the ungodly sinner, Ahab the king. We see that in verses 25 and 26 of this chapter. Notice first Ahab's disobedience. Chapter 20 relates the victories that God gave Israel for the purpose of bringing judgment on a wicked Syrian king, Ben-Hadad. Ahab knew that God had given him the victory over Ben-Hadad, but he did not follow through with God's command to destroy Ben-Hadad for his wickedness. God sent a prophet to rebuke Ahab, but he still did not obey. In fact, if you're in 1 Kings 21, just turn back a page to 1 Kings 20, verse 42. And he said to him, "Thus says the Lord," this is the prophet, this unnamed prophet speaking, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed and came to Samaria. Wow, this guy pouted a lot, didn't he? Okay, back again to our text in chapter 21, especially verses 1 through 4 again. Notice, secondly, Ahab's depression. His depression was caused by frustrated desires. He coveted Naboth's vineyard, but could not get it. He was frustrated. Furthermore, his depression was caused by a self-centered focus. In his case, it was a lifelong habit. By the way, please take note here, a self-centered focus was also the cause of Elijah's depression in chapter 19. Did you notice that? Please understand and remember this principle. There is no legitimate cause or excuse for depression in the life of a child of God. Having said that, I understand sometimes there are medical reasons. Your body does some things, and I'm not discounting that. But aside from a definite physical problem that brings on depression, keep in mind that there is no cause or excuse for depression in the life of a child of God. Confess it immediately as the sin of unbelief and rebellion against the sovereign and perfect will of God. How can you tell if your depression comes from unbelief and a lack of trust in our sovereign God? Well, if you are fixating on your circumstances, you are thinking about what you want and what's not happening. If you're thinking about how you wish things would change, and yet you can't, and you feel frustrated, powerless to change it, that gives you a hint that you are falling into the sin of unbelief and a lack of trust and a dependence on the sovereign and perfect will of God. As a side note here, I'm well aware that sometimes, or even as a chronic condition, a physical or medical condition can cause depression. I'm totally aware of that, and I understand that. If that's the case, get the needed medical help by all means, or if it's a matter of a lack of sleep or lack of food, meet those needs first, because that's a physical need. Do you remember what the Lord did, the angel did to Elijah when Elijah was depressed? What did the angel do for Elijah? He fed him and let him sleep. So you'll be able to determine then whether any further depression is due to the sin of unbelief or rebellion, or if it was just a physical issue. And if that's the case, then confess it to God for what it is, the sin of unbelief and rebellion against the sovereign and perfect will of God. We've already seen Ahab's disobedience and his depression. Notice, thirdly, Ahab's depravity in verses 5 through 16 of chapter 21. He stooped to murdering a godly man and his sons in order to get his property. Keep in mind that although Jezebel actually started it, and it was carried out by the local authorities, all who conspire or even consent are equal partners in a crime, no matter who actually does the deed. This is why God condemns Ahab in verse 19. Please understand and remember this principle. This is why you must watch your associations and ties. This is why you must also speak out against evil, for it is true that silence gives consent. We've seen Ahab's disobedience, depression, and depravity. To keep it alliterative, notice finally Ahab's deserts, as in his just deserts. If it's spelled with two S's, it's something you eat that's sweet. But if it's just one S, like desert, but you pronounce it differently, dessert, then it's something that you deserve. You get what you deserve. So we see this in chapter 21, verses 19 through 24. These just deserts were prophesied in chapter 21 and fulfilled in chapter 22. Sin will always out. You cannot hide sin. For example, during World War II, Nazi war criminals committed unbelievable atrocities and figured they would never have to pay for these crimes. But the Germans lost the war, and many of these criminals were imprisoned or executed. Some fled to Latin America, but they were always on the run until their dying day. As we can read in Numbers 32, verse 23, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." You know, this verse really impressed me as a young person. And when I did something wrong, that verse would come back to mind. And I would say, Lord, I have to get this right with you. I don't want you to find me out unless I am confessing it to you. So I would confess it to the Lord right away. It kept me making close accounts with God, keeping close accounts with God. Sometimes there wasn't more than a few minutes after I sinned before I confessed it to the Lord and got it right. So hope you'll remember this verse, Numbers 32:23. Okay? Sin is always punished, most certainly in eternity, if not in this life as well. James chapter 1, verse 15 reads this way, "Then when lust, that is selfish desire, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." By the way, one great truth here is that even though a righteous and just God will always punish sin, if any sinner repents and trusts Christ to save him from his sins, God will put that sinner's sins to his son's account. These sins were punished and paid for in Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Wonderful, wonderful verse. We've considered the ungodly sinner, Ahab the king. Let's take a look next at the godly saint, Elijah the prophet. We can see this in 1 Kings 21, verses 17 through 24, and also verse 28. Notice first Elijah's humility. We last left Elijah stubbornly depressed in chapter 19. In the time following that, it seems certain that he finally did repent of his self-centered focus and sin of unbelief. Notice how now the obscurity in which he lived. Keep in mind that it was another prophet who talked to Ahab in chapter 20. Notice how Elijah's obedience and courage show up now in verses 18 through 20. He boldly faced the king from whom he had fled in fear several years earlier. When you decide to obey God, hear me, when you decide to obey God, God will enable you to do it. He will give you courage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. In the King James, it says, and he will do it. Very succinct. Oh, listen, when you determine to do God's will, he will do it through you, if you'll let him. Notice thirdly, Elijah's unfair treatment in verse 20. He was treated as an enemy by Ahab when he was actually the only true friend Ahab had. Be aware that when you do and say what is right, you will often be misunderstood and hated. Notice what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. In fact, I'd like you to turn there. Keep your place in 1 Kings 21, but turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Some of you perhaps have experienced this. I know I have. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this should encourage you. And that's why it says rejoice and be glad. Have you noticed how often God tells you to rejoice when you look at the circumstances and say, how can I rejoice? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The reason for this unfairness is given elsewhere in Scripture. John chapter 15, verse 19, the Lord Jesus said this, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So whenever you feel the world's hatred, rejoice, because it hated the Lord before it ever hated you. Just rejoice on whose side you are. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We've considered the ungodly sinner, Ahab the king, and the godly saint, Elijah the prophet. Let's consider thirdly, the God of mercy and grace. Notice first that God forgives and restores his children when they repent and return to him. Elijah had earlier showed some stubborn, self-centered discouragement. God temporarily sidelined him until he repented and returned to serve him. Elijah learned from that incident, and as far as is recorded in Scripture, he never again doubted or disobeyed God. God then gave Elijah further opportunities to serve him and gave him the courage to carry out his commands. Notice, secondly, that God shows mercy to every sinner who humbles himself and repents of his sins. amazingly, Ahab repented of his sin, as you can see in verses 27 through 29. God graciously put off the judgment on his whole family that Ahab deserved. God, however, is not mocked. When Ahab turned back again to his sin, God executed him in chapter 22. Before I close this message in just a few minutes, would you allow me to ask you some questions that might help you to respond to what the Holy Spirit is showing you this morning? Do you understand God's mercy and grace a little better after this episode in the lives of Ahab and Elijah? Christian, do you need God's mercy and grace in your life right now? Don't hesitate to call upon him. He showed mercy to Elijah. If you are truly a child of God by faith in Christ, God will show you mercy as well. If the Lord has brought something to your mind that you need to deal with right now, would you respond to him without hesitation, without rationalizing it away, without putting it off? Would you take care of it right now in your heart? Maybe you're trying not to think about it because you're afraid that I'll call you to come forward. Oh, listen, I'm not going to do that. So please open your heart. Let God convict you. Respond to him. Let him show you if you're doing something that is disobedient to his word. Talk to the Lord. He's listening and will forgive and cleanse you and enable you to do what he's shown you that you need to do. Usually, whenever you realize you have sinned, there's something that God wants you to do as a result of repenting and turning to him. If you need help with this, please talk with me after the service or contact me so that we can talk and take care of this as soon as possible. Perhaps you're not 100% sure that you're saved from your sin. You're not sure that if you were to die today or tomorrow or next month that you would go to be with the Lord in his perfect heaven. Please listen to me, friend. God showed mercy even to Ahab, who, as Scripture testifies in verses 25 and 26, had sold himself as a slave to sin. The wickedest of all Israel's kings. Perhaps you're listening today and have never yet repented of your sins and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Will you ask him to save you right now? Maybe you're arguing in your heart that you're not as bad a sinner as Ahab was. Please understand, friend, that we are all sinners, and we all deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Notice what God's word says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember in vacation Bible time a few years ago, I asked the children, this says that all have sinned, that, and I said, it's all but the pastor, right? And some of them were saying, yeah, right, you know, pastor, you haven't sinned. I said, no. It includes the pastor. All means all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is his perfection, and we all fall short of that. I used to be an archer, and I would practice shooting at a bullseye target. And, you know, the target had a bullseye, which means that's where I should aim. That's what I was hoping to hit. And sometimes I missed it. And when I missed it, I fell short of that goal. God's goal is perfection for you. And we all miss that goal. I've asked people over and over again over the years, are you perfect? And they all look like, well, no, I wouldn't claim that, you know. Never have met someone who claimed that yet. But I point out, but that means you've missed God's goal. You've missed his perfection. Therefore,
Notice what God says next in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But this death mentioned here is not just physical death, because we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is what the wages of sin is referring to. Not just physical death, the lake of fire. Notice the list of those who will end up in the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read this, but for the cowardly and unbelieving. That's all it takes, is to not believe, not to trust Christ as Savior. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice that among the more blatant sins in this list are others that we tend to downplay. But all it takes is to be unbelieving, not believing the gospel, not trusting in the Lord Jesus to save you, and lying. Have you ever lied? I ask everyone that, have you ever lied? And no one yet has ever told me, never lied before. If they did, I would say, you're a liar. All of us have lied. And I ask then, how many murders does it take for someone to be called a murderer? Well, just one. How many lies does it take for you to be a liar? Ooh. And they do the math. Yeah, one. They've done more than one lie. Oh, listen. Maybe this helps you to understand that God's goal is perfection. His requirement is perfection. And none of us reach that goal. We all fall short of the glory of God, of his perfection. Well, keep in mind that heaven is a perfect place and God's standard is absolute perfection. So if God allowed into heaven anyone less than perfect, then heaven would no longer be perfect. But God, in his great mercy and grace and wisdom and power, can forgive and cleanse and transform every sinner who humbles himself and repents and trusts Christ to save him from his sins. Then that saved sinner becomes a saint because he is now clothed in Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he, referring to God the Father, made him, referring to God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's an amazing transaction. You can see then that you and I deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but God made a way to justly pay for our sin in his Son's dying on the cross in our place, so that everyone who repents and trusts Christ for salvation is born again, born into God's family spiritually, and becomes a child of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, that is, received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. This new birth was explained by the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that is teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. probably about 20 years ago, I was preaching about you must be born again. And there was a lady in the last row of this church. And she stood up in the middle of the preaching, a bit shocking, and just got really upset and angry because I talk about being born again. I don't know what set her off. But I said, ma'am, it says it right here in John chapter 3, verse 3. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. So the Lord Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He was deliberately thinking physically instead of spiritually. By the way, a little hint here. Whenever you read something in the Bible and you read a statement that sounds like, how can that work? Then keep in mind that God's word often uses a physical illustration to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so therefore, if it's impossible physically, then say, well, it must be a spiritual example here. And this is exactly what it was. Nicodemus, who was living in a day and age when they understood using physical examples to teach spiritual truths, deliberately refused to see the spiritual truth and kept talking about a physical birth. But the Lord Jesus answered in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Physical birth is one thing, he says. That which is born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is spirit. It's a spiritual birth. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus declared that a sinner had to be born spiritually into God's family by trusting Christ as Savior. Further on in the same chapter, Jesus declared in verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, that his trust in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you've memorized it. As you know, I encourage you to memorize it in as many languages as you can. You never know. You might meet someone who speaks one of those languages and can't understand English or French or whatever your mother tongue is. Quote that verse at least. I still have to learn it in Arabic. I'm going to have to get Caroline to teach me that in Arabic. I haven't learned it in Chinese, so I'll have to ask Bruce and Felicia to teach it to me in Chinese. At least one of the two Chinese dialects. But listen, learn John 3:16. It is the gospel in a nutshell. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, just in that verse, if you're careful to notice the parallelism, you notice that it's speaking of spiritual things. So it's not just physical death, but there's something beyond that. And of course, we understand it's the second death. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, that is, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Not physical riches, not money, spiritual riches. Verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Remember that name in Scripture almost always refers to the person. And therefore, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on the person of the Lord himself. What does it mean to call on him? It means to ask. To ask. If you've not yet been born into God's family by faith in Christ, I urge you to agree with God that you are a sinner, deserving of the lake of fire, and that you are now accepting his freely offered and fully paid for salvation from sin and hell. Will you believe his promise and ask him to save you today? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. This message was geared toward both sinners and saints, to both unsaved and to saved individuals. You know who you are. If you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you would go straight to heaven, if you're not absolutely 100% sure, then be careful. Realize that you very likely are unsaved. Therefore, make sure. Don't leave it to chance. Don't gamble with your soul. Take care of it today. If you'd like to talk with me, or talk with Pastor Southern, or even our wives, or others who know the Lord as their Savior and can help you from the Word of God to make sure of salvation, would you do that? Perhaps you're listening later on our website. Contact me. My contact information is there if you're on our website. Be glad to help you. Please know that we stand ready to help you to make sure of salvation or help you with any other spiritual problem if you're a saved person. Whatever your need may be, please respond to the Lord. Tell him that you want to do what he wants you to do and that you trust him for his enablement to do it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will do the work in every heart that's needed. I pray, Father, that whether it be those who are here physically in this auditorium, or whether connected on Zoom, or will be listening later on our website, and just happen to listen to this message, I pray that they would realize that you are speaking to them, that they need to respond to you. Whatever you're showing them, Lord, may they respond to you in humility and in desire to have your grace enable them to change. If they're saved, to change to obedience and submission to your will. If they're unsaved, to realize their lost condition and to trust Christ alone for salvation. And Lord, I pray that you will do the work in heart that only you can do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.